following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Where is true Christianity being practiced on this earth today? Do you know? Have you ever considered, my friends, that there might be false Christianity out there? Have you tried to really search for the original Christianity of Jesus Christ and the apostles? You can find it if you really want to. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith discusses restoring apostolic Christianity. And now, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith.
Why have many of the most destructive wars in modern history occurred right in the very heart of professing Christianity? Over the last few hundred years, millions of Catholics have fought against other Catholics. Millions of Protestants have fought with other Protestants. And millions have been slaughtered. Why? What kind of Christianity is this, my friends? What did the Jesus Christ of the Bible actually teach? What did he say about Christianity, about the way his followers were to live? Check up on me. Get your Bible if you have one. Don't believe me. Please believe what you read in the pages of your Bible, however, as to what kind of Christianity there is, and think about where it really is on this earth today. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 in your Bible, and beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you," here is Jesus teaching, "love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's what Jesus Christ said. He said that. Do we practice that in Christianity today, in any form of Christianity you know about? Think about it. We've got to really understand what Jesus Christ said. Notice also what Jesus said about the sexual looseness, the adultery, the pornography that is literally bombarding our young people in this professing Christian nation. Turn to Matthew 5 now. Matthew 5, and think about it. What Jesus said is compared to what we see today. He said in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart." Think about that. He has already committed adultery, and yet millions of church members all over, you know about it as well as I do, they flock to see very sexually explicit films. They watch this kind of stuff on television. They use computers to tap into pornography, adultery, lesbianism, and even bestiality. It's all over there in our so-called Christian nation. All the while, most professing Christian ministers are afraid to say anything. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians, the second chapter, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "And you he made alive," Paul writes to these Ephesians, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." They'd been carnal in the past, unconverted. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." You see, this present society. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." There is an invisible spirit who is the prince of the power of this earth's atmosphere. He broadcasts wrong ideas. He broadcasts sinful attitudes, rebellious attitudes. I call it SBS, Satan's Broadcasting System. That's what it is. And the whole world is influenced by that. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus Christ showed. That's what the Apostle Paul showed. And back in the book of Revelation, that's what the Apostle John tells us about. Notice in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, God inspired the Apostle John to tell us this. "And war broke out in heaven." This is something at the time of the end, my friends. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." And now let's turn to verse 9, Revelation 12:9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Think about this. He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Do you believe that the whole world is really deceived? That's what it says here. It says that. Can you grasp the fact that Satan the devil has set up a counterfeit Christianity? A counterfeit is something that looks very much like the original. On the surface, it looks exactly like the original to most people, but it is different in certain vital respects. And a counterfeit, as we know as far as money is concerned, is worth absolutely nothing. Think about it. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 now, Jesus' Olivet Prophecy. Matthew chapter 24 in your New Testament, and I'm going to begin reading here in verse 3. Now, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age?" The end of this 6,000 years of human experience under the influence of Satan the devil. When is that going to come to an end? And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name." Not a few oddballs, not some guy out in a cave or someone wearing long hair out in the desert. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" They will tell you about Jesus being the Christ. They will come in Jesus' name, saying, "I am Christ's minister. I am Christ's Sunday school teacher. I am Christ's servant." They will use Christ's name and will deceive many. Many are using Christ's name to deceive, not some other name. And that's what fools people so much of the time. If people use Christ's name, they just assume they come in the name of Christ. But Jesus says over and over, and so does the rest of the entire New Testament, if you read it carefully, that the many are going to misuse the name of Christ. Notice now back in Matthew 7, let's go back earlier in the book here, Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21, and of course this is in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the very last few verses. "Not everyone who says to me," Jesus said, "Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Yes, lots of people talk about Christ. They call him Lord. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You can't just use Jesus' name. You've got to be willing to do the will of God. And my friends, we've been explaining to you God's will, explaining and expounding on this program for many years now. And you need to think about it. You need to inculcate it. You need to make it part of yourself. "Many will say to me in that day," you see, when Christ comes back, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" Here are preachers saying, "We preached in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name." And then, "I will declare to them," this is shocking, my friends, but here's what Jesus said, "I will declare to these people who've done all these things in Jesus' name, I never knew you. I was never acquainted with you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, that's a vital key we've explained to you on this program again and again. Jesus said if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. He tells you all the way through the Bible to be willing to obey God, to really do what God says. And Jesus tells these fellows here, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." He's not talking about the traffic laws. All they had was ox carts and donkeys and horses and camels back there. They didn't have traffic laws. Do you understand? He's talking about God's laws. At this point, I invite you to write or call to request an absolutely free audio tape of this very program. You may wish to share this powerful message with a friend or a loved one. So call now and request your free audio tape.
This informative audio tape is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Now back to our topic. Where is apostolic Christianity today? Turn with me again to Matthew 7, my friends. For those of you who've turned in late, we're in Matthew 7. And Jesus had said, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of the Father." And he says, many will come and say they preached in Jesus' name or performed miracles and done this and that. But then he says, he will tell them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And he was not talking about the traffic laws, as I said. No traffic laws back then. He was talking about the spiritual law of Almighty God, the Ten Commandments, which most people in Christian world think you don't literally have to keep. I know they review the short form. They put it on the bulletin board, or they're allowed to put it in certain churches today, and certain, of course, schools, I should say. But they don't really understand and keep the Ten Commandments at all. And I've explained that. Our whole way of life is against it. We water it down. We change it around. We do away with it. And Jesus is going to tell them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who say the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. You who say they were done away with by the Apostle Paul. You who say that we don't have to keep them." This is a vital thing, a very important thing to think about. So let's understand. Remember that we've got to be sure where real Christianity is. Where can you find the real truth today? Notice in Matthew 16, and I'm going to turn at this time to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus said to Peter, after Peter had acknowledged that he was the Christ, "And I say to you that you are Peter, Petros, a little stone, and upon this Petra," a different Greek word, the massive stone, a rock cliff, "upon this Petra," Christ himself, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell," or the gates of the grave, "will not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I will build my church." So God does have a church, a group of people doing his service, doing his work today. Where can you find that true church today? Think about it. Where is apostolic Christianity today? The kind of Christianity that Christ practiced, the kind of Christianity the apostles practiced. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me in your Bible, if you can. Check up on me again. I want you to. 1 Timothy 3, and beginning in verse 14. "These things I write to you," Paul tells Timothy, "though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now, this is interesting. Here, Paul is giving the name of the church of the living God, the pillar and undergirding or bulwark of the truth. It's the undergirding. It's the pillar. It's the bulwark, the thing that upholds the truth of God. Somewhere on this earth is a church that upholds the truth of God. Where is that church? It's called the church of God. Why is it called the church of God? Because that's what it is. As I explained a few weeks ago, there are 12 different places in the New Testament, 12, where the true name is given. Paul introduces 1 Corinthians. Go back and read it, the first couple of verses. "Unto the church of God at Corinth." He says he was not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. He says that later. Then he says in 2 Corinthians, the official address to the church, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." Back here we've just read, Paul called it, to Timothy, the church of the living God. Timothy was living at Ephesus, where they had the dead idol of Diana. And, of course, here that he's talking about the living God, the true church of the living God, uses that terminology in that case. So that is the name of God's church. It's the church of God, and it's the church that teaches apostolic Christianity. It's not a great big major political type church, but there is a church today. What else does Jesus say about it? Well, turn back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The true church of God is the little flock. It has been scattered and persecuted for hundreds of years. We've gone through this before with you in Revelation 12, showing the true church of God had to flee to a place of safety during the Dark Ages. It's going to have to flee again at the time of the end to a place of safety on this earth. What happened to the majority of those calling themselves Christian? What happened? Think about it. Notice this quotation, not from some oddball guy, but from a mainline Protestant historian, Jesse Lyman Hurlbut, in his book about Christianity, he admits what really happened. Notice this quotation from Jesse Lyman Hurlbut. For 50 years after St. Paul's life, and I'm quoting, a curtain hangs over the church through which we strive vainly to look. And when at last it rises, about 120 A.D., with the writings of the earliest church fathers, we find a church, again I'm quoting folks, we find a church in many aspects very different from that in the days of St. Peter and St. Paul. End of quotation. This is taken from the story of the Christian church by Jesse Lyman Hurlbut, page 41. A church very different after only 50 years following the apostles' death. What happened to that church? How dare these people change the church and make it very different from the time that the apostles were alive, when true Christianity was being taught, the Christianity of Jesus, the Christianity of the apostles, apostolic Christianity? Where should we look today for people who are teaching apostolic Christianity, the full truth of God? A major key is found back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading here in verse 14, I believe it is. Yes, verse 14. He describes, tells these people, the Thessalonians, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." The churches of God in Judea. In other words, that was the place to which they looked. They imitated that. And there was for hundreds of years, and there is even today, for those who understand the concept of the Jerusalem Church of God. True apostolic Christianity began at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as you read back in Acts, the second chapter. When the apostles and other ministers were concerned about a doctrinal matter, where did they go? Did they go to Rome later on? Of course not. They went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the major apostolic conference was held in Acts chapter 15. Read it. It was the real mother church, not Rome. True Christians, my friends, think about it. True Christians should follow the pattern of the Jerusalem Church of God, the church under the direction of Peter and James and John. Apostolic Christianity, the Christianity of Jesus Christ. That's what they practiced. Notice this revealing comment from renowned historian Edward Gibbon in his famous Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. I'm quoting now from Edward Gibbon. "The first 15 bishops of Jerusalem were all circumcised Jews, and the congregation over which they presided united the law of Moses and the doctrine of Christ. It was natural that the primitive tradition of the church," Gibbon writes, "which was founded only 40 days after the death of Christ, and was governed almost as many years under the immediate inspection of his apostle, should be received as the standard of orthodoxy. The distant churches very frequently appealed to the authority of their venerable parent." End of quotation. You see, they appealed to the venerable parent, the Jerusalem Church of God. That was the standard. That's from the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, chapter 15, section 1, page 308. The Jerusalem Church of God was the standard. That was the mother church. That church obeyed God's law. Now, Gibbon calls it the law of Moses because he doesn't understand. They did not obey the law of Moses in the sense of offering animal sacrifices for sin. They did not do that. But they did keep the Ten Commandments, and they kept the same Sabbaths and the same holy days that Jesus did. That's a key thing you need to think about. What Sabbath did Jesus keep? What were the holy days? Did Jesus keep Christmas and Easter? What were the holy days the apostles kept? What was the way of life they followed? Was it really based upon what Jesus taught? Was it really based on the Ten Commandments? Gibbon says that they united the law of Moses with the doctrine of Christ. And they certainly did. They obeyed God's law because Christ came and magnified God's law. He did not do away with it. Again, let me refer you to Matthew 19, if you turn there this time. I think I referred to it a moment ago. But turn to Matthew 19, and beginning in verse 16. Let's notice Jesus teaching. "Now, behold, one came to Jesus and said, 'What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And Jesus said, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments,'" plural. And there's no way that Jesus ever describes how you can jerk the fourth commandment right out from all the rest of them and do away with that. And certainly the apostles knew better than that because they obeyed those laws of God. This young man asked, which commandments? Well, he ought to have known, but Jesus explained. And he began to name some of the Ten Commandments. You shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, and so forth. That is a law of God, and that is an indivisible law. All ten are to be kept. The leading apostle at Jerusalem, after Peter began to travel away, was James, the physical brother of Jesus Christ, who was converted and became a leading apostle and the leading apostle at Jerusalem. Notice his letter back in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. Now, if the law is done away, you can't be convicted of the law, can you? But the law is very much alive. It's just like the law of gravity is a living, moving law, a way of life. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You see, you're not to break one single point of the law. So speak and so do, James continues, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And it is the law of liberty. If people kept that law, there would be no war, no crime, no adultery, virtually no divorce. It would be an entirely rejuvenated society. But how can we, weak human beings, keep that law? Some people have been told it's too hard to keep. Well, it is difficult in this rotten society, but notice what God says back here in Galatians chapter 2, and of course there are many other scriptures telling us the same thing, but Galatians 2 verse 20 is my favorite scripture. It's such a wonderful basic scripture on how we're to be Christians today. Galatians 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the key. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ keeps the commandments of God in us. It's not just us keeping them in our strength. It is Christ keeping them. If we really surrender to God, given our lives to God, been baptized, received the promised Holy Spirit, He then will start to keep the commandments in us as a way of life. You say, well, I'll bet you're not perfect. Well, you better believe I'm not perfect. Talk to my wife sometime. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But we do follow the commandments as a way of life. We slip once in a while. We get our knee muddy, so to speak, but we get back up and walk on the path. The path of the Ten Commandments, that is the way of life. Christ does not do away with or water down God's law. He keeps the law of God as He lives His life in us by the Holy Spirit. Notice back in Revelation chapter 12, I've referred to this before also and explained the church history part of it in past programs about how the true church had to flee to a place of safety. But notice the last verse, Revelation 12 and verse 17. It talks here about the true church now having been taken to a place of safety, that is, those who are watching and praying. Some are left behind, who are frankly Laodicean and have not been praying and serving God as they should. And the dragon then was enraged with the woman, the true church, and he went to make war with the rest, that is, those people who remain behind, the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, the true church of God keeps the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice also Revelation chapter 14. Turn over a couple chapters here. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here it tells us about true apostolic Christianity, the true saints of God. Here is the patience of the saints, God tells us. Here are those who keep the commandments of God, not some new commandments of Jesus. Jesus' new commandments, when you read them, are just magnifying God's law. So we do keep them, but they're not doing away with the old. They're simply magnifying the commandments of God. Here is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here are the true saints of God. Here is apostolic Christianity. My friends, God is going to prepare us and is preparing us if we serve Him to be in His kingdom, His family, and rule this world as the saints are supposed to do. Do you realize this principle? God will not save any soul that He does not rule. He will not save any soul that He does not rule. You and I have got to surrender to the rule of God. There are true saints on this earth who teach and practice this way of life. If you personally would like a visit with a true minister or representative of this kind of a church, then call the number on the screen and tell the operator you'd like a visit. Give him your phone number very slowly and clearly. Then our representative will call you to set an appointment at your convenience. No one will call or come by without setting up an appointment with you first. You will not be pressured to join anything or donate to any organization. But you will have a chance to counsel with a true servant of apostolic Christianity and ask all the Bible questions and other questions you've been thinking about. So call if you really want to visit and to follow through on this precious knowledge we've been giving you on this program. And again, write or call us now to request an absolutely free audio tape of this very program. Then you can listen to it again in your car, at home, wherever you want, at your convenience. You may wish to share this powerful message with a friend or a loved one. So call now and request your free audio tape.
This informative audio tape is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Be sure to view the Tomorrow's World program every single week, my friends. Richard Ames and I will be giving you information unavailable anywhere else. So tune in every single week for this powerful program on prophecy and on the very purpose of life. See you right here next week.
The informative audio cassette offered on this program is yours absolutely free if you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. Be sure to visit our webpage at www.tomorrowsworld.org. That address again is www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program was produced by the Living Church of God.